When I announced this morning that the sermon title was, "It Only Takes a Little While," I have no idea what went through your mind, but after you thought about it a few minutes, it's possible that you could have thought about how quickly it was that Peter stumbled when the opportunity was placed before him. That is the idea from which the sermon comes, and the text is found in Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. And if you'll turn there in your Bibles, we're going to read this. We're going to see this and other passages that talk about why it took just a little while for Peter to fall, or why it would take just a little while for us to fall if we're not careful. Our text is Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art comforted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said to me, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and into death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." It's important that we realize and understand that we all think that we are a lot stronger than we are. We have strength. We have access to strength. And the Lord will strengthen us. And the Lord will help us. But we must ask God for this strength. And we must look to His Word. In Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62, as we look forward in that particular chapter, we'll see what happened. And we'll see how quickly it was that when the situation presented itself, that Peter stumbled. In verse 54 we read, "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house." This is speaking of Christ. They had arrested him. If you will remember that Judas had led them to the Lord. He had betrayed him with a kiss, and they had taken him, and now they were in the high priest's house. And then we see, "And Peter followed afar off." Verse 55 tells us, "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spoke, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." We've all read this passage. We all understand the impact of the passage and the importance of what happened there. When Peter just a little bit ago had said, "I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and into death." And then when the rubber meets the road, so to speak, just a little while later, he does not stand when the pressure is on. It took Peter only a few hours to go from "I will never" to looking back, "I have." I've often wondered what it must have been like to be there in that crowd and to try to even conjure up in my mind what Peter felt when the Lord turned and looked at him. Didn't have to say a word, just looked at him, knowing that the things that Jesus had said to Peter regarding this particular situation had just happened. And we know that Peter's response, he went out and he wept bitterly. His heart was broken. You know, I've known many to follow the same route. Those who will say they will do something and have full intention of doing that thing, and then when the pressure's on, when the situation presents itself, then you see what people are really made of. They take the same route. They said, "Yes, I'll stand. I'll be right there with you." And then when the time comes, they're either nowhere to be found, or they're to be found with the crowd. You know, Peter made three tragic mistakes. And these three tragic mistakes need to be pointed out, because these are the things that will help us It will benefit us to look at those mistakes so that we don't make the same ones. Today, people are trying to erase our history. And even if you're not a student of history, it is very important to understand that if we erase our history, we're going to make the same mistakes over and over and over again. So if we can look at someone else's mistakes and not make those same mistakes, perhaps we will be stronger. First, as we saw in our text, he got too far from the Lord. First, we see in verse 54, when they brought Christ into the high priest's house, that Peter followed afar off. Peter had been with Jesus for a number of years. He had been close to him. He had taken Jesus into his house. He had been in very close association and fellowship with him. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, we'll see that Peter was one of the ones that was often called the inner circle. Oftentimes when Jesus went apart to pray, or when Jesus went apart for various other reasons, he took with him James and Peter and John. And in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, we see that these are the very ones that Jesus took with him when he was transfigured, when all authority was given to him. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And we remember what happened in that particular account. There was Elias, who was representing the prophets. There was Moses, who represented the law. And there is Jesus Christ, of course, representing the new law that was yet to come. And when this was all over, Peter wanted to build some tabernacles. One for Elias, one for Moses, and one for Christ. And then we understand that Jesus Christ had been given all authority. But Peter was there. He was that close to Jesus. In Gethsemane, in Mark chapter 14, verses 32 and 33, he took all of his disciples to a certain point. And we don't know if he left some of them down at the bottom of the hill to be guards. We're not quite sure. We're not told. But we see in Mark 14, 32, and they came to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, "Set ye here while I pray." And then verse 33 says, "He taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy." And we know also that this is one of the occasions in which they slept. They were weary. No doubt they spent time walking in the dusty roads. Maybe had participated in a number of different things that day, teaching and preaching the coming of the kingdom, and they were weary. But Jesus took those three with him as he went on up just before he spent time in prayer with his Father. Peter also, in John chapter 18 and verse 10, defended Jesus Christ with the sword. Here he was in our text, "I am ready to go with thee both in the prison and both in the into death." We know that he would take action when action was necessary at times. In fact, to the point of even defending the Lord with a sword. In verse 10 of John 18, when they came to take Jesus, we see then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. This servant's name was Malchus. We know that that Peter did this in response to their coming to take Jesus. We know also what Jesus' response was. He told him to put away thy sword. And he healed that high priest servant's ear. He knew that that was his lot. He knew that that was the reason that he came. But Peter was there with him when they came to arrest him. At the time of our text, he was just a little too far away from Jesus. And Peter followed afar off. How far is too far? That's a good question to ask. Peter followed just a little too far away from Jesus. He was too far to really serve him or help. He was out there among the crowd. He was separated from Jesus at this point because they took him into the high priest's house. He was too far away to defend the Christ, to stand up, even though the opportunity was presented before him three times. He was too far away to be clearly identified. Evidently, when these people spoke and they said, "Surely you were with him, for you were a Galilean," he was able to defend himself and deny the Christ because he was too far away from Christ. Years ago, I had an acquaintance. And someone asked me a question. He said, "Where do you know him?" And I said, "Oh, we go to church together." And the man said to me, "Oh, I didn't know he went to church." What kind of message does that send? Can we be a little too far from the Lord? If we are, it only takes a little while for us to drift so far away that we are lost. We need to stay close to the Lord. How do we do that? First, we do so by complete submission to his will. In James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, as James was directed by the Spirit to write to those strangers, those people that were scattered, he said, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." Submitting yourselves to God means to submit to his will. He further says, resist the devil. In fact, if you're going to resist the devil, you have to submit yourself to God. And then the benefit of that was he will draw or flee from you. Satan will flee from you if you resist him. Verse 8 says, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh to you. A lot of people wonder how come that they're not close to God. Friends, God hasn't moved. He stated his word. He told us how we can have access to him. He told us in his word how we can be part of his family, a child of God, and he's always there for us. But when there's movement away from God, it is we who participate in that movement from him. As we continue reading in James, we see, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There again, I think he's talking about the inside and the outside. Cleanse your hands, you know, the deeds that we do, the things that we do, and purify your hearts. And the only way that we can purify our hearts, again, is submission to the will of God. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Then we are close to God. We stay close to the Lord by keeping our heart close to him. Remember in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, we find the Lord speaking, and he's talking about Israel. He's talking about people that once belonged to God, but because they had accepted tradition, because they had accepted man-made doctrine, because they allowed themselves to drift so far from God, what was their condition? He said, "This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and they honors me with their lips, but their heart, their mind is far from me." What do we think about during the day? What do we contemplate during the hours of the day? And I know we all have things to do. We're all busy. Just recently, I was telling someone about how true it was that once you retire from a regular job, you wonder how you ever got anything done while you were working that regular job. Because there's always something to do. But their heart is far from me. Peter got too far away from the Lord. How far away are we at times? We must remain close to him, and we do so by feeding regularly upon his word. Remember those in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 who were commended. He's talking about the Bereans. Now, these people, as we have determined, are not the Christians. These were ones that decided they wanted to know the truth of the matter. They wanted to be close to God. And how do they become close to God? Well, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and here's why. That they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You know, I like reading. I really enjoy reading. And I read a number of different things. I like a good murder mystery, a whodunit. And there's nothing wrong with that. Believe it or not, and you can find them, there are some clean ones out there. There are some that you don't even need to open the front page. But we can't spend all of our time on that kind of stuff. We need to spend most of our time in the Word of God, remaining nourished by that Word of God. Hearing the Word of God is also important, and that helps us to remain close to God, as 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 tells us. As the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to the young preacher Timothy, he was telling him the things that he ought to do that would help him, as well as others, remain close to God. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You see? Draw people toward God. Help them to see the importance. And then verse 3 tells us why that was necessary. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What are they going to do? They're going to drift away from God. They're going to separate themselves a little more and a little more and a little more until they are so separated from God that they won't even recognize sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall be turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. It's amazing how many people preach fables and stories. Nothing wrong with a good story to demonstrate a point. But what did Paul, as the Spirit directed him, tell Timothy to preach? Preach the Word. And what is it that will help us draw close to God? The Word of God. We know this also because of Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We're very familiar with this passage. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When people hear the Word of God, they're more likely to believe the Word of God. And when they believe the Word of God, they're more likely to follow the Word of God. And when they follow the Word of God, they're not going to separate themselves from God. And we're not going to fall into the trap that Peter fell into when he drew too far from the Lord. Another way to remain close to God is in constant communion with Him in worship. Years ago, there used to be signs, and they were very prevalent. And everybody picked this up because they thought it was a very catchy thing. And it said, 7 days without the Lord makes one weak. And it was spelled W-E-E-K. And sometimes, maybe even they spelled it W-E-A-K. And you can spell weak either way, can't you? But what was the point they were making? That if you spend 7 days away from the Lord, you're not in constant communion with Him in worship. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Notice, if you will, this is the new church. This is the new body of Christ, recently instituted. The gospel had been proclaimed. People had gladly received the word. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. Notice that word there. Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and prayers. Oftentimes I think that people think that communion simply means gathering around the table in communion as we partake of the Lord's Supper. It is a communion. There's another communion. And you find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. And this one is important because this is the way that we communicate with God. He communicates to us through His Word. And we communicate to Him through our prayer. And you see how constant it is there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. In other words, continue to remain in a condition where you can go to God at any time. We also stay close to the Lord by staying close to His people. Worshiping with them. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. There are those who are participating in this, the negative part of it. They're not doing what this instructs. It tells us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, in talking to preachers, even more so recently than in times past. We find that a lot of congregations are going to a single service on Sunday. You know, it's very convenient, and it does fulfill the commandment to come together and worship. But it also presents a situation in which we can gradually get a little further from God. What does Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 tell us? This is a passage we're all familiar with, and a lot of times people comment on the latter part of it about Paul continuing his speech till midnight. But notice, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. They came together to commune one with another, to be in communion with God as they remembered the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And they did so upon the first day of the week. And since everybody comments on it, I will. It would be a great service to be able to gather and worship and serve and fellowship. And even if it went past what designated hours are stated upon the bulletin, we stay close by staying close to God's people, by associating with them. How many of our friends are Christians? How many of our friends are not Christians? The old-timey scales where one arm is sticking out to the left and one arm is sticking out to the right, and you pile up all your Christian friends on one side and all of your non-Christian friends on the other side, which one's going to be heavier? Perhaps, maybe we ought to re-examine that. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." And you know what that last phrase means? They all had the same focus. They all wanted to remain close to the Lord. Now, it only takes a little while, and that's all it took for Peter to get too far from the Lord. But there's another reason that he stumbled and fell, and that's because he got too close to the Lord's enemies. Stop and think about it. If you have in one place, you have God, and in another place, at the other end of the spectrum, you have the enemies. And if you are further away from God, you're always closer to the enemies. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 55, we read it as we read the text. "And when they kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them." And you might say, well, but that was expedient. He sat down among them to see what was going to happen. Did he have to sit down among the enemies of Jesus? You know, sitting down with the enemies makes it easier to deny Jesus than it does to confess him. I suspect that that's one of the things that went through the mind of Peter. We can turn back to Luke chapter 22, verse 56, beginning. But I think that probably what went through the mind of Peter as he sat down with the enemies of Jesus, and then people began to look at him, or maybe listen to him, or observe the clothing that he had on, or whatever the case was that identified him as one of Jesus' followers. And he thought, well, what are they going to do to me? Are they going to harm me? Had Jesus not told them that that's what would happen to them? Had he not told them continually to be strong, to be steadfast? Look at Luke 22, verses 56. "And a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire." Where was he? He was sitting down among them. "And earnestly looked upon him and said, this man also was with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not." She didn't argue. But I'm sure the seeds of doubt were sown among those people. Could this man have been a follower of Jesus? Why was he not with them? Why was he not with Jesus? Well, he got too close to the Lord's enemies. In verse 58 of Luke chapter 22, And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. In other words, you were one of the people who was with Jesus when he was teaching in the temple. You were one of the people with Jesus when he turned over the money changers' tables in the temple. You were one of the people that was with Jesus when he healed the lame man. Or whatever the case might have been. And he simply denied and said, man, I am not. How much easier would it have been to confess Jesus if he was there with Jesus and close to him? Much easier to deny if he's among the enemies. Verse 59, in about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. There was no secret that Jesus was from Galilee. There was no secret that his followers were from the region, the area of Galilee. And those who were Galilean, who were following Jesus, were easily identified. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. We know also that in other texts dealing with this particular situation, Peter swore and cursed. So, what do we need to understand about Peter getting too close to the Lord's enemies? We need to think about the danger of evil companionship, both moral and religious. Oftentimes people say, well, you know, but they're my family. But they're my friends. Friends, we cannot afford to let our associates pull us away from the Lord. We cannot afford to let people come between us and the Lord. And that's exactly what is happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. The Apostle Paul is directed by the Spirit to warn these people. And he tells them, first and foremost, be not deceived. In other words, you can be tricked into it. You can be, there can be people that just, you, for all intents and purposes, you think they're your friend. And they're leading you right down the road to destruction. He says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. Our associations with people will corrupt us. It will rub off on us. What's the old saying about laying down with dogs? You get up with fleas? I know a lot of people are going to object to that and say, no, not my dogs. They don't have fleas. That's not the point, people. The point is that we associate with people that are not God's, then they are the enemies of God. Then we have separated ourselves from God. There's danger in running with the wrong crowd in religion, as well as in general. That's the context of the whole verse. And it's not just personal companionship either. What about the materials that we read and view? I read an article not too long ago, and the question in the article, it was a very, very well written article, is about what would the preacher see when he just shows up at your house? What kind of books and magazines do you have lying around? And not to say that some of these things are bad or evil or wicked, but if on top of your Bible you have a Good Housekeeping and a Popular Mechanics and I'm trying to think of some other magazines, and they've not been moved for a bit and the dust is still right there around the Bible, can we not tell what you read the most? Be careful. Our associations can produce a desire to conform, or they can produce a fear of nonconformity. A lot of people want to be like the crowd. They want to be like other people. They don't want to be looked at as different. The Bible tells us, as Christians, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. How do we separate ourselves? Well, one thing we must do in order to separate ourselves is not to get too close to the Lord's enemies. Now, we can't avoid all association with sinners. I've talked to people about this and said, well, you know, you mean I can't go back around my family? Well, how else are you going to try to convert them? What about my friends? They're not interested in church. Try to get them interested. in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. We see this somewhat explained here. And the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. We know that the church at Corinth had a multiplicity of problems, and he's dealing with one particular one right here. He said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Good advice. Because fornicators are not friends of God, they're enemies of God, and they're going to separate you from God if you continue to associate with them. But he explains, yet all, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the coveters, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Friend, we cannot live in isolation. And I don't care where you go. I don't care who your family is. There's evil. Oh, not my family. I can hear it now in people's minds. I can see the little things cranking. Not my family. Don't look too deep under the rocks, folks. If you cannot associate or have contact with, not be in association with, not be in communion with, but if you cannot have contact with some people who are participating in some of these things that are listed, then you've got to get out of the world. Who does the world belong to? Who's the prince of this world? So what must we do? We must keep guard, our guard up when we must associate. Yes, we have to interact with people. You have to. Did not Jesus interact with people? Matter of fact, what was he accused of? Eating with publicans and sinners. But why was he there? He was there to tell them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why must we associate, or not associate, I keep using the wrong word. Why must we communicate with those that are in the world to try to help them come out of the world? But we're to be on guard. We're not to allow ourselves to be unequally yoked. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Remember, he was talking to the church. And in that passage, many people have misconstrued this. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What do you see there? You take two oxen and you put them together. And I don't know if I've ever seen a picture of an oxen and a mule yoked together. I'm not sure that it can't be done. I wouldn't want to stand behind the mule if he is. But what does he tell them? He's talking to Christians. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This has nothing to do with marriage, by the way, folks. He says, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So what Peter had done, and it only took a little while for him to go from saying, I will not, to, I have. It's just a little while. He got too far from the Lord. He got too close to the enemies. And thirdly, the third mistake that Peter made that we can't afford to make is we can't afford to become too confident. It's important. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 33 that we read a little earlier, he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and into death. Are we ready to make that statement? How confident are we? Can we be too confident? In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33, as this same type situation is being presented, notice the response of Peter. It's kind of like the response of people today when presented with a situation in verbal form about what ifs or the... Well, I just lost the word in my mind. The what ifs, I'll call them. What if such and such and this and that was happening? It'll pop up in my mind here in a little bit. And say, well, I would do this or I would do that. But what about when the situation actually happens? A lot of times there's a big difference. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. In other words, I'm going to stand like a rock. I'm going to be there when all the rest of them run. I'm going to be there no matter what. What did he do? He overestimated his own strength and he underestimated the strength of temptation. The same thing is true of temptation. We are to lay aside that which does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us. And I know that the truth of the matter is that what is temptation for one person might not be a temptation to another person, but we all have temptations. And we all, perhaps, if asked, what if such and such and this and that, how would you react relative to a specific temptation? And we're all going to say, no, I'm going to stand strong. I'm going to do what Jesus did. I'm going to go back to the Bible and say, it is written, this and that, or such and such. There's a danger in overconfidence. You know, Paul was confident. But we have evidence to also show that Paul was cautious. And there's nothing wrong with being confident. You have to have a certain amount of confidence. Can you do such and such? You go to get a job. You go to take a, I've not had a job interview in, I'm not going to tell you how long. It's been so long I can't remember. But you go to do a job interview. And they say, can you do this? And you say, well, you know, I'd like to think I could. Don't worry about remembering the company name because you're not going to get a check from them. Just the way it works. When you go and you say, can you do such and such? Yes, I can. Or then you might find yourself in trouble if you overestimate what you can do. Because they'll say, let's see your credentials. Let's see what you can do. Sometimes they might take you out and say, well, here, show me. But we have to be confident. But we must also be cautious, most especially when it comes to our soul. Now, we can't be confident to the point that we think, well, you know, I've been baptized into Christ, so I have nothing to worry about. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. Paul was involved in a race, as we are. He was involved in a fight, as we are. But how did the Spirit have him express this here? He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. In other words, I have a goal. I have a target. I'm running to a particular point, a particular place, a particular situation. The same thing about fighting. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I've watched people do that shadow boxing stuff. Why, anybody can beat their own shadow, can't they? Shadow can't hit back. That's what he's talking about, one that beateth the air. But notice what he said in verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Why? Because you're not confident? No, he's confident, but he's cautious. Lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Yes, we have to be confident. But Paul warns against overconfidence. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. The context was how that the Jews in the wilderness became overconfident. How that they continually sin and how they fail. And you stop and think about it. Why were they in the wilderness in the first place? Because God led us out of Egypt, he's going to send us on a straight line to the promised land. He never promised that. Matter of fact, while Moses was away, just slightly over a month, they sinned and they fell. They began to do the things that perhaps they'd seen in Egypt. These Jews thought they stood. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, we see that passage. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand, take heed, lest he fall. I don't know if you've ever played King of the Mountain. As kids, it didn't have to be a mountain. There were no mountains where I was raised. But all it took was a small hill. And you had to stand on that hill. And people were trying to knock you off of that hill using a number of different means and methods. When did you get knocked off? When you became so confident that you could hold that hill. Same thing's true in our lives today. As Christians, as children of God, fighting against sin and wickedness, we need to take heed lest we fall. We can't afford to be overconfident. Peter did. What happened to him? He stumbled. He fell. Fortunately, what happened to him was, then when it was brought to his attention, when Jesus turned and looked at him, he went out and wept bitterly. He had the opportunity to repent. What does pride do? This is what this is talking about. When we become overconfident, pride can bring about destruction, as Proverbs chapter 16, verses 18 and 19 tell us. And we know that this is something that existed even before the New Testament. This is something that existed among Israel. This is something that was being talked about in the context of the previous passage. But in Proverbs 16, verses 18 through 19, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In other words, if you have pride and you're lifted up with pride, you're headed for destruction. If you have a haughty spirit, you're going to fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. When I first read that, I thought, well, now how in the world does that apply? Friends, you may be full of pride and you may be full of confidence while you're here on this earth, and you may rise to the top. You may be what they call the cream of the crop. You'll divide the spoil with the proud here on earth, and you'll lose it all. That's what he's talking about. Better to be of a humble spirit. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, in the context of one who would be one of the elders of a congregation, notice what was being said to them in the qualifications. And there's a reason for this. They were not to be a novice. You couldn't take someone and baptize them into Christ just because they're the president of the bank, make them an elder. Just because they're a doctor or a lawyer, make them an elder. Not a novice. Why? Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. What were Peter's three mistakes? Number one, he got too far from the Lord. We need to always walk circumspectly. And there's two reasons. One, so we know the dangers around us. Number two, so we know where we are in relation to the Lord. Secondly, he got too close to the Lord's enemy. There again, we got to walk circumspectly. We got to be very aware of that enemy. How far that enemy has pulled us away from the Lord. And we got to be careful not to be too confident. We need to put our confidence in the Lord, not ourselves. We need to keep ourselves close to the Lord at all times. We need to keep ourselves from evil associations, moral and religious. It only takes a little while to make the decision to sin. And it only takes a little while to make the decision to abstain from sin. A lot of times people will kind of ease into sin. Nobody just wakes up and decides that they're going to be a sinner. Nobody wakes up and decides, well, I'm just going to be evil today. This is one of my bad days. No, they gradually go into it. But it only takes a little while to decide not to sin, to abstain from sin. You know, by the same token, the decision to obey the gospel really only takes a little while. Think back. Remember, when the gospel had been presented, and it may have taken for you, I don't know, 5 or 6 times. It may have taken you 5 or 6 years. You think, well, it took me forever to decide. It took me forever to let go of the world. You stop and consider that in comparison to your entirety of your life. Stop and compare that to the eternity that lies before you. It really does not take that long to decide to obey the gospel. Once one knows that they are lost, once they know what they are to do to be saved, and once they know that in so doing, obeying the gospel, they're making a lifelong commitment to God. Friends, it's important that we know these things. It only takes a little while. What are we going to do with our little while? What are we going to do with the little time that we have here on earth? Are we going to begin to serve God? Are we going to stay close to God and away from his enemies and not become overconfident or self-deluded? What must we do to be saved? One must hear the word of God, as Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as John 3:16 tells us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Luke 13:3, Jesus himself said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And Romans 10:10 tells us that we must confess. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Acts 2:38 tells us that we must be baptized. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Having done this, we're to remain faithful. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It's interesting, as you stand and look out upon the congregation, especially as the few return and gather in the evening, oftentimes there's none here who have not obeyed the gospel. So why extend an invitation? It's because the latter point in the gospel plan of salvation is the one that applies to each and every one of us. We are to remain faithful unto death, and if we have not, if we have gotten too far away from God, if we have gotten too close to God's enemies, or if we have become overconfident in ourselves, we most likely have lapsed back into sin, and therefore we are erring Christians. In Acts 8:22, we've become prodigals. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The song that we're singing tonight is so fitting. God is calling the prodigal. Do you need to come back to him? If so, come in repentance and prayer as together we stand and sing the invitation hymn.